I'm going to try and continue on a little after last week. And I know I talked a lot about myself last week, and I will continue. But I guess 2 weeks ago, Steve was in Exodus and spoke to us about repenting and making a 180. So we recognize something that's, you know, a pitfall, something that's, we're going in a certain direction, we fall in a hole, and we, you know, we can keep going in that direction. We can just get up and go around, you know, go back and go around the hole, or we can realize what it is and take responsibility for it and ask forgiveness and turn and start a 180, going in a new direction, totally different direction, and asking the Lord to empower, you know, he breaks the power of the sin by his blood, and he helps us by the Holy Spirit to make new ways of being that imitate Jesus Christ. So I don't know, the way Steve talked about that 180 really stuck with me, and how we often say sorry, sorry to the people involved, but we don't take time to describe what happened to the Lord, to name the sin, and to ask forgiveness of the Lord for it, and to wait and receive his forgiveness, so that we know, as just singing in the song, we're forgiven. And, you know, part of me doesn't want to, you know, just air sins, but I do want to try and encourage you by what I might say today to just, and I just pray that we would be, you know, open to however I might say things, that they might bring things to you that would really allow you to name and be released from things, anything. I mean, I'm sure you're all released from everything and just fine, but in case there's one person that isn't. So, and I want to say too that I did say last week, and I will say again this week in a different way, I prayed, okay, Lord, I want to talk about this. What are some current sins for me? And immediately the Lord gave me three things, which I described last week. I'm going to pick up on one of them where I asked, where does this come from, and what the Lord showed me. Now, you may think, or you may not, I don't know how you communicate and hear from the Lord, but if you don't, you know, maybe pray to him, but don't wait to hear an answer, which is what I usually do. And it's also very often what you do with the Lord is what you do with people. So I often talk to people, I don't wait to hear the answer either. So, but if we ask something about sin, I propose to you, the Lord is very quick to answer, because sin, the blotting out of sin and the forgiving of sin, is the core of the gospel. It's that Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy. Now, these aren't, you know, battles with that you see in a movie that are spirits, horrible things coming at you and you just fight them. These are things that irritate especially the believer, that want to, they're ways of the enemy attacking us that would not only discourage, but put out the light of Christ in us, kill the life of God in you. So that is where the fire is. So if we want to know what little sin, what little fox is spoiling our vine and pulling us out of being planted and grafted into Christ, this is of great significance to the Lord. The Lord loves a broken and a contrite heart. So if you're discouraged anyway, the Lord loves that. The discouragement that would lead you to want to be free. So I encourage you this morning, if there's anything that's keeping you, or you feel you've fallen, or you're stuck, this is when the Lord is so quick to answer. So, and I just want to use the Mark 2, where the Lord returned to Capernaum after several days, and everybody gathered. There was no room for everybody in the building. They couldn't get in the door, so the four men took the paralytic, their friend, on a pallet, on some kind of stretcher, and they undid the roof and lowered him down. It was a big, you know, a lot of healing going on, healing. Everybody was coming for healing. And of course, these people are Jewish, you know, like they're part of Israel. They know the significance of atonement, of forgiveness. But that's not why they're coming. They're coming for the healing of their bodies here. And the Lord says, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes that are, you know, jostling around and trying to criticize the Lord just say, who are you to forgive sins? This is only for God. That is arrogance. He needs to be killed. You know, this is going through their minds. And Jesus says, what's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or be healed? Are you crazy? It's easier to heal a man than it is to say your sins are forgiven. And to show you that, be healed, rise, get up and walk. And the man walks. Now the scribes would never presume to forgive sins. And they never, you can check me out on this, but I don't think they ever said rise and the man walked. I don't think they'd ever healed anybody, because we have so many examples of Jesus healing in front of them and it outraged them. It still does in the church. You know, if I think I'm effective as a Christian and somebody, a new Christian beside me, prays for somebody and they're immediately healed, it's, you know, I might be envious rather than rejoice. So it's a natural thing. But the main point here is that Jesus, his healing proved he could forgive. He understood and he was from God. And this, they said, you know, Nicodemus said to the Lord, I know you're from God because no one can do what you do unless they're from God. Obviously you're from God. Nicodemus, rabbi coming in the night. So what I'm saying is this is the core of the gospel. And it, you know, I just wanted to do this for the drawing. This is my favorite drawing. That Jesus comes down to us. You know, most religions, you're trying to get up to God. You're doing all kinds of things. Jesus is the only person, God, that came down, lived in the neighborhood, lived beside us. And in doing that, the kingdom of God broke into where we are. It's here. It's here in this Zoom this morning where two or three are gathered. Jesus Christ is in the midst. When we gather in his name and for his sake to hear from him, he's here. He promises that. And he does that to bring us into his kingdom. And it says in Ephesians, we're sitting in heavenly places with him. We see things now from God's perspective. That's because we're forgiven. He's the reconciler. He brings us to God and he sits us there. And we're back and forth here. We're affecting people around us, but we're sitting with him. And he's in us and we're in him. And God is in him and he's in God and they're in us. If you read that is that John 17? It's such a mix up of how we're enmeshed with Christ. So this is all to say that if you ask the Lord about your sin, you know, we don't want to talk about it. We don't want to admit it. And part of my admitting horrible things in my life that I've done today, they'll seem idiotic to you, and I hope vaguely amusing, but it's only so that we would know that the Lord answers and wants us free of so much. So that we can make a 180 easily. We can just say sorry to everybody and go back. So that's a little intro. And I just want to just sort of say a little bit of teaching first. And then I want to give some examples that are personal, concrete, hope they trigger you a little bit. And then I just want to pray through a few things. The first thing is I think that this is common knowledge. I've been taught it, that there are three categories to sin, or this is a way of dividing them. The first is it's universal. It's everywhere. Sin has affected us. According to the teaching of scripture from the beginning, there was a fall where our first descendants, or those are our ancestors, Adam and Eve, wanted the power over God. They wanted to be God themselves. And this is always our instinct. We want to do what we think is good. And especially then we come into the church as a Christian, into ministry, and we do it the same way. We do it the way we want to do it. And it's so bad because we affect the community. And I repent for all ways that I've done that, which I have. But no one escapes this. This is just something we're born into. So very often sin, it's just in the air. And it comes into our family lines. It's just the way we were without Christ. And the remedy is that God says we're all justified freely by his grace through the redemption of Jesus Christ. Christ was our sacrifice for atonement. And it's been finished by the shedding of his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. His blood is God's blood. It's completely, you cannot do it better. You cannot add anything to that. No works, no good deeds, nothing on your own can do that. And it's fundamental to humans. You know, it's interesting. I don't know if any of you listen to, are they called evolutionary biologists or biological evolutionists? I don't know. But people who, study evolution, I heard one say the other day, Eric Weinstein, who's genius, saying that we inherited in our DNA, he's basically describing sin from an evolutionary point of view, that in our DNA is this desire to survive as, you know, the survival of the fittest. And so, like if you ever saw the show Survival, you know, it wasn't always good for the relationships, right? Because people are gonna beat the other guy to survive and get the prize. Or, through the history of man, survive for the tribe, survive in the war, kill the enemy, you know? And Jesus is the only teacher in history that said, love your enemy. Love your friend, love your tribe is one thing, but never your enemy. We're wanting always victory over somebody and exalting self. So this is fundamental to us. And even if you meet the nicest person, and there are really, you know, beautiful people that just seem to be righteous, and they're sometimes not Christians. And it's like, how are this person is so kind? And I hope it's true. But we're told and taught that there is this propensity, this leaning to selfishness, i.e. sin. So that's the first thing. Sin is universal. The second sin, the second kind of category, is sin against us personally, things that are against us. And those things need to be named and forgiven. That's our responsibility. And last week, I asked the Lord something, and I was telling you that these three things came to mind. I named them. I'd been sorry personally for them. I know I'd said I'm sorry. Everything seemed to be okay with the relationships. But I hadn't really prayed, Lord, forgive me for doing that and how it made the person feel. So I really kind of, you know, made notes about that and prayed it and really felt, not just feeling, but I know I was relieved of any guilt or shame around that. So sin everywhere, our cultures appropriate it differently, our family lines appropriate it differently and behave differently, but it is tainted with sin. And you don't have to be a brain surgeon to see that or a rocket scientist. And then there's sin against us. And we remember it, we think about it, we're hurt often. And then thirdly, there is our own sin. Proactive. We are always fully responsible for the way we behave, the way we think. We take every thought captive to Christ, we're instructed. The words we say, you can't bring them back. Words curse or bless, they're a nightmare. We have to be careful with our words. This is all coming from an attitude of heart, our thinking, our words, and our actions. We're fully responsible. And the way we sin, some people divide into active or proactive, like, okay, I'm going to rob a bank. I'm going to get Laura to help me. We're going to get it. Somebody's going to be in the getaway car, and I've done it. It's not for myself. So that's like a, okay, I am consciously sinning. If I'm a Christian, that is like, but even if we're not, then we're planning. That's an active thing. And then there's reactive, where someone does something to you. And it's, you know, in wholeness through Christ, it's called a wounding. They sin against you and it causes a wound. And then there's a reactive sin. And that's that. I saw a little list here. When someone sins against me, it hurts. I don't want to hurt. So to cover the hurt, and it's like a snail with a shell, I lash out, I deny, I repress. This is a list. Avoid, isolate, deflect, make excuses, substitute, mistrust, stop loving, take it in, kills me, or I just take responsibility for fixing it. So universal, everybody sins. People sin against us. It has to happen because we're in a world of brokenness and people are broken. And then our own response, we decide we want to do things for ourselves. That's proactive. Reactive, we're responding to some sin against us. Know what I mean? Are you there? Is anybody there? Okay. So I'm just going to, let me just see here. Okay. I don't want to go on and on here. So last week I was saying, okay. How would we know that if we're really, okay, let's see. I'm going to say it last week. Last week I described an incident, just to be a brief recap, where I told an older friend that I would pick her up to take her to the beach, and then we would go down to the beach. And in my mind, that was what I was going to do. Then I decided to pick up firewood by the beach because I'd seen some. I put the bag to get the firewood in and I forgot to pick up the friend completely. And I went and picked up the firewood and then wondered why she didn't get there, went over there. She'd been waiting. It was an upset. I brought her back. And then I insisted to take her down the hill because she's elderly and we don't like the hill. And she didn't want me to. And I said, she was already, you know, it was an upset already because I was at least half an hour leaving her there at her home and I was doing wood. So I said, no, 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 I want to help you down the hill. I want to help you down the hill. And she said, give me my bag. I don't want you to. So I gave her the bag. No, no, I really want to help you down the hill. And she said, I am not an invalid. She screamed. And I was thinking about this when I thought, where did this come from? This desire, because if I had said, you know how I felt I was realizing is, but I have to help you down the hill or I'm not going to feel good. I did not care what she was saying or thinking. I wanted to make her day perfect and I'd already made a mistake and I wanted to help her down the hill. I can't tell you. I should have said like, what would you like me to do? And she would have said, leave. I want you to away from me and I want to do this. So anyway, when I was saying to the Lord, Lord, where did this desire come from to have to fix to the point of what somebody doesn't even want to do, being forceful and controlling? What is this? And I just jag back here a bit to just give you this. An old friend was recently in touch with me after many years, a person I've known I think we were saying almost 50 years. And we were roommates at one point as adults in Toronto. So we know each other. We both become Christians and we shared everything possible. So we communicated by email and, you know, she said, what's new? You know, we've been in touch for so long and this is still your email. And I told her that my sister had died. And she was stunned about that. She said, I am stunned. How are you? How, what happened? How are her children? This is terrible. And I said, well, we'll talk about it when we talk. We've made a plan to talk. So when we were speaking, she said, tell me everything. So when I began to tell her about the death of my sister, you know, and the details, I could feel a huge energy coming around just talking about the details and my, you know, years of relationship with my sister and everything. And my friend interrupted me and she interrupted and she said, Marichal, may I say one thing as you continue, just one little thing. And I said, yes. And she said, you know what I remember about you so vividly? And I would think, you know, my good friendship, my sense of humor. I don't know. What do you remember? I remember you wanting to fix your sister. And I said, really? I'm in the middle of this story about her. So whatever prompted it or telling her. And then she said, yes, yes. And your brother. I said, really? Yes. And your father. So I'm like, oh, okay. And I went on. So then I'm just thinking of this morning, and I know it seems boring, but I hope it makes sense to you. And then another old friend, since I've known since I was 12, phoned me maybe 20 years ago. And she said to me, you know, it's, you know, how is it going in the church? You know, because that wasn't really something that I thought of when I was young. And she said, what's your interest in the church? Like, what do you like about what interests you? And I said, you know, what interests me is really trying to help people get, you know, be healed. I mean, be free to be relieved. And she said, oh, that makes sense. And I said, why? And we used to call our names like Anita and Laura's new number, 1025. We used to say, our household was 719. And, you know, we always used to refer to each other's houses by their number. And we'd sort of make jokes about your family and 1010 and what they do or whatever. And she said, you were always trying to figure out what happened at 719 in that family dynamic. This was like news to me in a way. And so I was like, oh. And, you know, just to point on that, a teacher of a Bible teacher at Regent once in his lectures said, and I've always remembered it, that for each of us as Christians, we end up being very interested in one part of the gospel, you know? And so that kind of healing and relief has always been what I wanted myself and for my family. So you bring it to the Lord. So it can be a good thing, but this isn't. So that's a little bit of background. So when I asked, I'm going to just go to this thing. So when I asked the Lord, what was this? Where did this come from, this need to fix? I'm going to describe for you. It's not a story of abuse or anything frightening. I hope it doesn't. It's going to maybe seem silly to you. But this is what I think the Lord brought to my mind. I'm not saying, you know, any big thing. I'm just saying this is what he brought to mind. And this for me has been significant to pray through. Okay? Is everybody there? I'm going to now just show you the little diagram I made. This came as a picture of my, do I say this? Does this turn around here? Yes. Okay. This is a picture of our upstairs, our house. And this is a picture of my sister and my bedroom. And we had, this scene just came to my mind. Now, it's nothing gross. It's nothing really bad. It's just really, I was about five, and we had these two beds here, and they were like army cots. They were very, you know, short, like just a foot off the ground. And my sister and I used to do like acrobatic tricks on those beds, and they would crash to the floor. And you know, we would just be terrified. Oh my heavens, we have crashed these beds again. And we couldn't sleep on them. They'd be tilting wrong. And then we would hear my father get my brother, and they would get, I don't know, they didn't fix things very well in my memory, but they would get like a big wrench and a hammer, and they would try to conk the foot, you know, the leg back, and then, you know, tighten the nut and bolt or whatever. It was a bit of a thing. So I remember these beds, and they were close to the floor. So my memory, the memory that immediately came into my mind was in it, when I was still in this bed, with my sister, these beds, I would have been no more than five, because then she got a room and I got this room. And so I'm just remembering our bedroom. Me, I feel that I'm sort of here or something. And I just remember all this noise. Like, my family was not a yelling family, really. I wouldn't even say this was yelling, but there was something loud and scary. And, you know, it might have involved my brother, that his bedroom was up in the attic. And, you know, maybe he would have been about 13 here. I wanted to get a hold of him. He's my only living witness. I'm sure he's not going to remember. Maybe he had a drink. I don't know. I don't know what he would have done, or he was late. Maybe my father called him down and he didn't come. I don't know. I don't think it was my sister. But I feel I was alone here, and there was great noise. And I'll say fighting, just because I don't remember the fighting, but it was a very upsetting noise of voices. And I was terrified. In thinking back, I don't know why, but I felt unsafe. I felt my family was disintegrating. Nobody would ever have said they were leaving in my family, but I felt my family was not right. And I'm going to use this. You're thinking I'm being dramatic, but feelings help us ask the Lord, what was this? I feel that in thinking about this, I was terrified. So what I did, all I could do, now a five-year-old, and this is what happens, we react a certain way back. It becomes a pattern. What worked at 5 years old isn't so good at 10. It's a disaster at 15. It's a, you know, can lead to a rebellious adolescence that's just a nightmare. We can look to other ways of relieving ourselves, but we'll keep a basic pattern sometimes. As a young adult, it screws up working with people, our own families, our engagements and marriages and children. And, you know, when you get to my age, you got to get rid of it before you die. It was just too bad and too long. So what I did, now I did not understand probably even the words. I don't remember what anyone was talking about. I couldn't have sorted out an argument. It was something that was, you know, really my parents' responsibility, and they were handling it in a way that probably wasn't helpful. Not their fault. They didn't know. But what I could do at five was scream and hide. This is something that many of us still do. I do. So the place I knew I was very good at hiding. I was the smallest in the house. I was the last child. The others were 6 and 8 years older. I knew that if I hid right in the middle there against the wall in a ball, that no one could reach me and pull me out. Now, I realize now looking back, they could have separated the beds, you know, but it didn't occur to me. And also they might not find me because hardly, you know, unless they look right away. So I screamed and I threatened with this scream. And this continued as a pattern in my family of trying to solve any distress by threatening. I screamed, if you do not stop, I am going to hide. If you do not stop, I am going to hide and you will not find me. And I must have screamed so loudly, and I went immediately there and hid. So maybe I did it on the way, I don't know, because all I remember is this. And I told this story kind of very often as an amusing story for a five-year-old, never realizing there was anything wrong with it. And all this noise stopped. I actually controlled four adults. It just stopped. And suddenly, I could see all these faces down on the floor, like they were actually bowing down to me. They were so worried because that scream was so awful from a little person. And they were all trying to reach in to say, you know, MC, come out, you know. It's okay. It's okay. Their voices changed. I just remember my brother, especially, so gentle. It's okay. It's okay. We've stopped. It's all right. And, you know, so I'm saying that in my little heart and mind, I had solved the problem. Now, I hadn't. Because nobody could name the problem. They didn't discuss it. I don't ever know what it was. I think it was the beginning of rebellious years with my brother and sister and me watching it. I think, you know, whatever that is. So I'm just saying that's what the Lord brought to me. And there begins, maybe a feeling in a little person that I can figure this out for people. I can help them. And it started a pattern of really trying to fix. And that's part of why I find Al-Anon so interesting now. Enabling people, trying to fix them, you know, paying the bills for an alcoholic, just trying to make peace when there is no peace. In this example, and it's till today, even trying to do that with my friend, trying to do what they're not taking responsibility to do. She was taking responsibility to go down the hill and be her own agent. I'm saying, no, I know better for you. This is a very demeaning thing to do to someone. And when we have upset from early years in our gut, it's buried alive, the upset. And so whenever it comes up, you're still bringing up something that is not resolved by the Lord. It's not dealt with. And so you're still working so hard in your own strength to do something. That will keep us awake at night, correcting people, being driven nuts by people's behavior, frustrated with our own behavior. And this is why I think the Lord just really brought that to me to say, look, and you know, I was often called the peacemaker in the family. That is like the Old Testament prophets. You're called peacemakers, but you make no peace. And then as you become a Christian, as I become a Christian and may have done some of these things inadvertently, I don't think I'm blaming myself. I'm forgiven. It's good. I'm just trying to provoke you. You really insult the Lord. People say, well, that's a Christian. She almost knocked me down the hill to help me. Like, please, you know what I mean? Whatever it is. So this is a thing. So the idea in Homeless to Christ is to the Lord is to take the wounding there, what happened there and what happens to us as little people. And of course, you can take a violent abusive situation of beating or sexual abuse or something. The wounding that happens to the little person and the response is very strong, really hiding, screaming, hating the other, hating men or women, you know, whatever has happened to us. We respond to that early thing. And very often when we're in a situation with someone and something comes up, even in discussion, you know, a good friend will say, wow, you've got a lot of energy around that, or is this like something that happened to you before? And if they ask and you're ready before God and a friend to answer, the thing comes to you right away. Yeah, it's exactly what always happened. I've had that so often with people. They'll say, yes, it's what I used to do in my house, you know. And that wounding needs healing. Like the fear and the scare and the offense against us needs naming and healing. And people do call that wounding, the kind of wounding of the soul. And the Lord was wounded for our transgressions. There's nothing that anyone did against us or that we did to anyone that is not healed by the Lord. He has taken it all on and it is healed. So to sit in the presence of the Lord is a great thing to just take that to. It's like sitting in the sun, sitting in a sauna, letting light sit with us, heals us. So, you know, and sometimes it's not all at once, but bit by bit, we're healed of that. So to name the wound, which is the sin against us and how it affected us, is important. And to heal, ask for healing for the wound. Then to forgive that sin against us and to let it go so that the sin no longer has any control of us. We forgive the person. If it's our sin, we ask the forgiveness for our sin, but we forgive the person. And as it says in the Lord's Prayer, as we forgive, we're forgiven. And I would argue that we're forgiven first and then we can forgive. So that, but that dynamic of forgiveness is so precious to the Lord because it's the core of what he came to do. And then we pray about this 180. You know, like we're released from the sin against us or the sin we've done. We've forgiven it and we're forgiven. And then, and our response in this case is our reactive sin, what we did. And then we ask for help with the 180. How are we going to change? So what I'd like to do now, and I hope I'm not going too long. I'm just going to finish. These are my last thoughts. I'm just going to talk about those three things, the wounding, just to just give you a little notes, just quick ideas about it. Just see if you think of anything. And if you don't, good. I'm so glad. If you're up to date on these kinds of things, bless you. It's beautiful. But I'm just going to say it and then I'm going to pray it with us. Just if anything has come up for you and know that you can, you know, we're never powerless to get help. We're never powerless to have people pray with us, to ask for wisdom, to understand something more fully. So, you know, that's always possible. Steve, we can help you find help. Okay, so I think I've said this, but the wounding in this case, just an example, what it was and how it was caused, what it did. I'd say frightened. I felt alone. I felt like I must be losing my family. I didn't understand what was happening to them. So there was a kind of confusion, a bewilderment. It put me in the position of trying to solve what was my parents' responsibility. I couldn't possibly do it. And that's often true when parents are in any kind of confusion raising kids and you're one of the kids. You feel, you know, it's not working. So what can you do? Oh, I know, I can hide and scream at them. And for some reason, feeling I was the only one who could fix it. That may have been because I was alone there and I thought they were all out there. I don't even remember if my sister was there. I remember my brother at the bed. And I remember people around the bed. So, again, we acknowledge the fact that Jesus has taken the wound and we sit with him. And then we forgive and name the sin and how it made us feel. So I'm saying, you know, my parents' lack of knowledge of parenting, ability to nourish the hearts of their children, I'd say now as a Christian, not, you know, no fault of theirs, but just still I forgive that. A lack of nurturing us as children. For knowingly or unknowingly, I'd say unknowingly, or not knowing the severity of provoking their children to anger, for asking us to perform at a certain standard outwardly without being able to address the heart. I forgive them that. I forgive them for the example of yelling, because that's what I became expert at. And it's their fault. It's their fault. Satan made me do it. But, you know, you hear it. It's something in the house. And I think, oh, they're yelling. I'm going to yell. I don't remember it as a yelling household at all. But I'm just saying, from this case, I guess I got used to yelling. So that may have been the one main time they really yelled. And I got it. I got the message. I'm saying, maybe I'm just, it's me, my sin, never mind. And how it made me feel. Scared, rattled, helpless, alone, sad, ashamed of my family. And then I have to now confess what I did in reacting. I screamed, I hid, I dishonored my parents, my brother, my sister. I began to try and control others, and I kept up that pattern to fix them. I confess this pattern, I break it in Jesus' name. I ask you to restore me and lead me in a new way, more or less, please understand. So then in how am I gonna do the 180? I've prayed those things seriously. I'm just giving you the outline. So then in doing the 180, I'm not gonna ask the Lord to replace that pattern, what I was used to there, and just forcing something, maybe quickly leave, like let my friend go and quickly leave and come back later. I really do have a habit to press people, to press until I feel it's resolved. It's not, it's making them feel worse. So to replace that pattern, as a response that I've done. So what am I going to do? So these are suggestions that look, sort of sound to me like the Lord, and they can be from friends, just anything that sounds wise. And it will probably be very basic, because if you started a pattern, we all do early on, it can be very simple advice. You know, I could think about actually listening carefully to other people. I mean, I look at you, the people I'm seeing here, and you do this. But you must have your own sins. You've got to. I insist on it. So you listen carefully for thoughts and feelings, not talking over, cross-talking, interrupting. I mean, Trump and Biden debate, if you can see 1 minute of it, it's so unbearable when people talk over each other. And I do that all the time. So maybe I have to really like pause, breathe, but really pray to be interested in what friends and family are saying. Not assuming, not deciding what they think or say, or, oh, I know what he thinks, it's the same old. No, maybe repeating back, you know, do I understand you, what they said? And I could ask what would be helpful for me to do here in responding to you, or ask them who's been helpful to you before and just listening about it. And I'm just thinking, for me, a resolve really not to jump to fix people and to give them the answer, even when they ask for it sometimes. Sometimes, you know, the best thing is, I'm sure you're going to figure it out. And I'm sure I've told you this before, my boss for almost 20 years, my last boss, in a staff meeting, I was saying all this stuff that I thought should happen. Probably do it on the board now. And I just kind of heard myself. I said, do I sound controlling? And immediately he said, no more than usual. And I was, you know, we all laughed, but I was like, I haven't forgotten that. So my little saying here is, don't just do something. Stand there. Just stop. That's kind of fun. Okay. I don't know, maybe this is a time to just ask questions, and then I will just pray to just kind of cover. If anything's come up in your mind, maybe nothing, and you'd rather I wouldn't pray, but whether there are any questions about this, or, you know, maybe you think this is, Marisha, it's a lot of very high feelings about a long time ago, but feelings are important to the Lord. And they're very often for us reasons to go to the Lord. Like if there's a fear, if there's a anxiety. This is indicative. It's like a dashboard light. You need engine help. Or, you know, you go to a doctor, they ask you about 10 things. Your face affect can show real depression. You're not interested in anything. This is indicative of ways to heal. So I don't want to discount the way anybody feels.